Have you heard about the guy who fell off a cliff? On his way down, he was able to grab onto a branch that stuck out from the side of the hill. And as he hung there reviewing his options, he started yelling, "Is there anyone up there?" He was surprised to hear a voice say to him, "Yes, this is God." The man was greatly relieved and quickly stuttered, "God, can you save me?" "Of course I can," responded God. The man was really happy now and shouted out, "Great, what shall I do?" And the answer from the Almighty was not what he was expecting. "Let go of the branch." And after a long period of silence, the man replied faintly, "Is there anyone else up there?" We are like that man sometimes, aren't we? We want God to help us, but we don't always do what he says. We don't want to do what he says. Specifically, we're not always interested in letting go of those things we think are holding us up. It's tough to release our grip and give control of our lives to God. We kind of know what God will provide, that God will provide, but maybe we're not really sure he'll come through for us. And so we hold on and wonder if there's anyone else who can help us. We've been reminded over these past few weeks, and this is the sermon number 5 in the series of sermons, of the names that God goes by. The first one we started was Yahweh. Another Hebrew word is Jehovah, the same as Yahweh, where God said, "I am who I say I am." That's it. Then we looked at Elohim, which means God the Creator. Then we looked at Adonai, which means the Sovereign Lord. And then we looked at El Elyon last week, which means the Lord or the Most High God. And we learned, friends, to call him what he goes by. And as we do that, our knowledge and awe of God Almighty will grow and our faith will deepen. You know why names are so important? Because names reveal character, and the name also reveals the relationship the person wants you to go to have with him. And so when we hear God's names, we know what he is like, and we know how he wants us to relate to him. This morning, we will focus on another name for God. His name is Jehovah Jireh, God, our provider. We know, friends, from the Bible that God loves to meet the needs of his people. In Matthew 10, verse 28 or 29 to 31, it's not on the screen, but if you read it, we hear that God really cares for us. We'll read in those verses that God counts the number of hairs we have on our heads, that God sees when a sparrow falls to the ground. And because of that, the Bible says in verse 31, "So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." God provided for Daniel in the lion's den. God came through for David when he took a stone and wiped out a giant. God provided manna for the Israelites in the wilderness. God met the need of a widow who he gave oil to, and as they ministered with Elisha. God delivered Gideon from the mighty army of the Midianites. God loves to come through for his children, friends. He loves to come through for you and I. But often, not until they let go. If you want God to provide for you, you must be prepared for him to do so. We don't have to fully understand in order to surrender, but we do need to fully trust. We need to fully trust. I read this little story about the house that was on fire. And the little girl was trapped in a upstairs bedroom. And as she leaned out of the window, her father, who was on the ground, said, "Jump! I'll catch you." And the little girl was afraid and replied, "But I can't see you." For which the father shouted, "But I can see you." She jumped to safety, not because of what she could see, but because she trusted in the voice of the father. You see that, friends? And she jumped. She was willing to let go, as it were. And it was in letting go that she was ultimately provided for. Perhaps the most moving and heart-wrenching account of God's provision is found in Genesis chapter 22. But before we go to that chapter, let me just give you a little bit of background. In Genesis chapter 12, we find a fellow by the name of Abram. Abram. He was 75 years old, and God told him to leave his homeland, Ur of the Chaldees, which is actually in southern Iraq. And God told him to go to a place not seen. And guess what? God provided for him. Jehovah Jireh. As you recall in chapter 13, Abram, and his nephew Lot separated, went their different ways. And Abram settled in the land of the Canaanites. And you know what? While there, God provided Jehovah Jireh. In chapter 15, God makes a covenant with Abram, promising him to provide him with descendants as numerous as the stars in the heavens. And as time went by, after that promise, as time went by, Abram and Sarai, that was Sarah's name before, until God changed that too. Sarai, they had no children, these two. They decided to, let's help God out. They'll take the matter into their own hands. And Abram fathered a child with Hagar, Sarah's servant. And the Lord told Hagar to name her son Ishmael, which means God will hear. 25 years, friends, after promising Abram that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars, God provided. Jehovah Jireh. He provided them with a son, Isaac. Abram's name now was changed from Abram to Abraham. A-H was added. Abraham. And Sarah's name was changed from Sarai to Sarah. A-H was added. Isn't that something, friends? Hey, why? Why? So that their son could fulfill his promise to them, and they would have the offspring. They would have the descendants as numerous as the stars. That was a covenant. That was an agreement made. And Sarah And Abram named their son Isaac. And do you know what that word Isaac means? You know, laughter. They were overjoyed. Now, let me say something. Life was good for Abram. And there's his little fellow running around there. For 15 years, Abram is a teenager. Isaac is a teenager. And he's running around there. About 15 years, God decides it's time to test Abram. In the Old Testament, God always tested his people. The purpose of God's testing was not to punish or break the Israelites, but to demonstrate the strength and character of their faith. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, we read that God led his people into the desert for a specific purpose, and that was to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep these commands. That was the reason why God tested the people. Now keep in mind, friends, that God does not tempt us like Satan does, but God does test us to bring out the best in us. Isn't that true? There's a difference between that. Abram had passed some tests earlier in his life, but he also failed some tests in his life. And now he is about to face the most challenging test in his life. But let's pause for a moment here. Here is Abram. He is 115 years old. He's an old fellow. He's been through a lot. Why would God want to test him at this stage of his life? Well, friends, listen. Let me just say something. You are never exempt from having your faith challenged, nor you are excluded from or too old to be used by God. Sometimes the most trying tests come after years of faithfully serving God. Remember, the point of the test is not to destroy us or to break us, but to demonstrate the strength and character of our faith. Isn't that true? Don't you agree? Not for God's benefit, but for our benefit, so that we know the strength and character of our faith as we face the challenges, the tests that God knows lies ahead of us. He puts us through the test to help us become more powerful in our faith. How many of you, when you've gone through a really rough time, and when you come out to the other, you are pumped, you are stronger in your faith? And in that test, God gives us. He often gives us a testimony. You know, somebody was telling me in my office what a bad time they were going through. And I told them, listen, you are going to be used by God to help someone else going through the same situation. And I tell you what, it happened. They were able to talk into the life of someone who was going through the same test. Friends, let me say this quickly. There can be no testimony without a person's character being tested. As someone put it, only God can turn a mess into a message. Only God can take a test and turn it into a testimony. Only God can take a trial and turn it into a triumph. Only God can take a victim and turn it into a victory. Amen. God calls out to Abram, like a true servant, Abraham responds quickly. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, yeah, I am. He answered as a servant, willing to serve, ready to go. Yeah, I am. Abraham was ready to hear from God, and he was probably eager to know what God's message was. To him, he must have thought, man, you know what? Perhaps God is going to announce another blessing on me. Perhaps God is going to tell me to go to another exotic location, like the sandy beaches of the Mediterranean. Maybe God was getting me ready for a big battle. No, none of the above. God was about to demand something from Abraham that was severe, that was extremely costly, and exceedingly confusing. Let's see what God wanted. Genesis 22, verse 2. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Listen, offering as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Notice the three phrases God uses. Your son, your only son. You know, the one you love. God was making it clear of who he's talking about. And by putting his finger on the fact that Isaac was everything to Abram. And that's the part of the problem, because God alone should be everything to him. God was saying, Abram, we walked together for many years, and now you have a son that you long for. Tell me, is this son more important to you than your relationship with me? You know, it reminded of a verse that I read in Exodus 20, verse 5. It's not on your screen. It says, where God says, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. See that, friends? God wants to be number one in your lives. Those words must have crushed Abram's heart. Once again, God had commanded him to go where he had never been before. There was no doubt about what God was asking Abram to do. A burnt offering is a total sacrifice, a total commitment. Once an offering has been totally consumed by fire, there is no way that that offering can get up, stand up off the altar and walk away. Isn't that true? When you make an offering to God and it's burnt, that thing is not going to become alive again. It's a total sacrifice. It was gone, rising up on the smoke to be with God forever. When Abram left Ur many years prior, he sacrificed the present security. Now God was demanding that he give up the future security, that is his son. God gives Abram no explanations, just an expectation that Abram would obey his command. God doesn't say, you know why, this is the reason, you know, no. He said, do it, obey. Instead, we find that Abram obeyed. Real faith, friends, comes in spite of the lack of evidence. Real faith is obeying in spite of the consequences. Sometimes we're not given reasons either, because God wants us to know what's in our hearts. I want you to notice that Abram, there's no verse that say, no, he was pointing his finger, he was angry, he was arguing with God when he heard God, what God expected of him. Not a one word of objection. Instead, he practiced immediate obedience. Verse 3 says, so Abram rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son. And he split the wood of the burnt offering, for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Abram got up and said, let's do this. Abram obeyed immediately without delay. You know what's the problem with delay? When God tells us to do something and we delay it, you know what it is, friends? It turns into disobedience. God has always told us to do something. We know he told us to do it. But we don't do it. We say we do it another time. That becomes disobedience. If you know what God wants you to do, and if you put it off and you're not obeying him, that's for sin. Okay, it's not on your screen. James 4 verse 17 says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. As someone put it, prior preparation prevents poor performance. And say it again. You say, Keith, that sounds like high school English. Alliteration. Remember high school English? Alliteration. For prior preparation. Prior preparation prevents poor performance. By being prepared, Abram couldn't get to the mountain and say, oops, I don't have any wood. So guess what? I can't make the sacrifice. In a similar way, we need to be prepared for worship. Let me tell you something. You know, years back, these two rows here in the front were filled with the youth of the church. We had a vibrant youth. But throughout my sermon, many of them were fast asleep. You know why? Because they used to have movie nights, Saturday night, and the goal was to see if we can stay up till 4 or 5 in the morning watching movies. And one of the statements I made in my sermon was, hey guys, don't give God the rest, give him the best. And I got into major trouble with that, eh? Got into major trouble. 15 or 20 people left the church. And this is what I'm getting at here. When we come to worship, let's be prepared for it. I love hockey night in Canada. You know, I love hockey. I don't know how to skate, but I love it. Hockey night in Canada. I will not watch the 4 games. Do you agree? Or 5 games. No, I'll refuse to watch those. Why? I got to prepare myself to go and worship God. Isn't that true, friends? So I might have to go to bed earlier. I might have to iron my clothes, polish my shoes, and they're all ready to go in the morning. I might have to get up early and read the Bible and get my heart prepared to meet with God. I might have to arrive at the sanctuary, at the church early, to even maybe close my eyes. I'm here about 9, just after 9. Go to my office, close my eyes a little bit, just relax in the presence of God. Why? So that I don't have to close my eyes during the sermon. Ouch. Just imagine that for us. You see, the journey to Moriah is about 50 miles, or 85 kilometers. And it took 3 days for them to give them. Let's look at verse 4 and 5. Then on the third day, Abram lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said to these young men, he had two with him, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Did you notice something there? Did you take note of the pronouns that Abram uses? He doesn't say, we will go and worship, and I will come back. He says, we will worship, and we will come back. But wait, brother. Did you not hear that you are to make Isaac a burnt offering? Friends, did you catch that? Abram had the faith to believe that somehow he and Isaac will return after they worshiped and sacrificed to Jehovah on Mount Moriah. The Bible says, it's not on your screen, by faith, and I'm reading from Hebrews 11, verse 17 to 19. The Bible says, by faith, Abram, when put to the test, offered up Isaac, who had received the promises of God, was ready to offer up his only son, of whom he had been told, it is through Isaac that descendants shall be named to you. He considered the fact that God was able even to raise someone from the dead. Prior to that, there was no concept of resurrection. But Abram, in his obedience, was saying, Lord, I know that you can raise my son again. Isn't that something? And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back. Friends, it didn't make sense to sacrifice his son. But Abram was prepared to do it because God said so. There's some things God is telling you to do and you say, wait now, that doesn't make sense. Are we willing to do it, friends? Jehovah Jireh, God, our provider, would somehow work it out, somehow provide and make it possible to keep his promises to bless the world through Isaac, even if it meant to raise Isaac from the dead. This is how Abram believed. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Genesis 22, verse 6. So Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together. There's the servant staying here with the donkey, father and son walking away. Can you imagine, friends, as they walked, how Abram's heart must have been breaking. Then Isaac speaks up, verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abram, his father, and said, Daddy, my father. And Abram said, yeah, I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Those words must have sliced through Abram's heart. Verse 8 says, and Abram said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And the two of them went together. Did you hear what it said, friends? Let me say that again. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. You know, back in the day, you see, when we were little, the pharmacies always had these jars of candy right there. And one day, a little boy and his mother had gone to the pharmacy to buy some things. And there on the counter stood the candy jar. The little boy stood mesmerized, looking at the jar filled with candy. Well, the owner smiled as he watched and gently said to the boy, "You want some candy?" The boy nodded, and the owner said, "Listen, go ahead and stick your hand in the jar and take a handful." But the boy just stood there and didn't move. Again, the owner said, "Go ahead, boy. It's okay. Just reach in and get a handful of candy." But the boy still continued to stand there and stare at the jar. Finally, the owner opened the jar, reached in and pulled out a handful of candy and gave it to the boy, who filled his pockets. When they got outside, the mother asked him, "Why didn't you take a handful of candy when the man told you it was okay?" And the boy smiled and said, "Because his hand is bigger than mine." That's one smart child. He knew that if he put his hand in the jar, he wouldn't get nearly as much candy as when the owner did it for him. So he waited for the owner to provide for him, because if the owner provided, he would get more than he had gotten for himself. Abram learned that same lesson. In answer to his son's question about where the sacrifice was, "Where's the lamb, Dad?" Abram said in verse 8, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." Friends, the Hebrew word that Abram uses here for provide is the word Jireh. Jireh has a very rich meaning. It literally means to see. Jireh means to see. Our word provide comes from the word provision, which means the same thing. Pro means positive and affirmative, and vision, of course, means sight. So provision is what you anticipate you will need before you go on a trip. Jehovah, God provides. Why? Because God sees the need beforehand and he provides it. When God tells you to do something, he sees your need. He doesn't say, "I'm going to wait for you to save up your money so that you can meet that need." He provides. Why? Pro means positive, and vision means sight. He's seen it. He knows what you need. And God becomes our provider. Friends, Abram knew that somehow God would see, that somehow God had seen it already, and Abram would have everything he needed, and that God would somehow work it out. Verse 9 and 10 says, "Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order." This is the sad part. "And bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Abram had every intention, friends, of following through on his commitment. Don't you agree? With the knife hovering in the air, ready to come down, right at that very moment, the angel of God called out to him from heaven. Verse 11, "But the angel of the Lord," notice all capital letters, that is Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, that is Jehovah. Lord in capital letters means Jehovah. "Called to him from heaven and said, 'Abram, Abram.' So he said, Here I am. Once again, Abram responds as a servant. Here I am. Verse 12 says, and he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. I can imagine that Abram breathed a huge, huge sigh of relief. Abram had passed the test, but he still needed to complete the sacrifice. So Jehovah Jireh provided. Verse 13 says, then Abram lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abram went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now for the non-farmers, you know what's a ram? A ram is a male sheep that is over 12 months old. Under 12 months old, a male sheep is called a lamb. You say, well, you don't need to tell us that. No, I do. That's just a teaching coming. Oh, I just want to tell you stuff. A ram, 12 months old, what is horns and everything. Friends, that's Jehovah Jireh right there. God who sees and provides. God would see to it that some shepherd that day would have lost his ram. God would see to it that that ram would wander over to the exact spot where Abram can see it. The ram's horns would get stuck in the thicket, that is the dense bush, meaning that it was not a bleeding, broken ram. It wasn't beat up. That this ram would meet the Levitical requirement of being without spot or blemish. You see, you can't come there with a scrap, say, you know, this ram is about to die. Let's give him, he's crippled and this he's blind, he's old, he's got manger. No, you don't say that. You give God the best. Amen? The best, not the rest, the best. Amen, friends? And yet God provides for him a sacrifice that's worthy and acceptable to himself. God provided a way for Abraham to sacrifice to him and to spare his son. The ram took the place of Isaac. The ram became a substitutionary offering. And as a result, Abraham called the place where it was all happening Jehovah Jireh. Let's look at that verse. Verse 14. And Abram called the name of the place, the Lord, capitals, letters. He called the name of the place, the Lord, Jehovah, will provide. Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Before, friends, you can know Jehovah Jireh, before you can experience God as a provider, you must be willing to obey him fully. You must be willing to obey him fully. It required Abraham to make a commitment, to take action, to take a step of faith. We don't have to fully understand why God is asking us to do some things in order to surrender. Abram was willing to praise God and give up that which was most important to him before he saw God's provision. He was he was willing to give up his only son. Friends, trust Jehovah. Trust God that he will provide for all your needs. And when you do, you'll find that he is truly your Jehovah Jireh. Jesus challenged these followers not to be anxious about anything. Jesus said, don't worry what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to stay. He says, if we put him first, he said, all these things will be added to you. All these things will be taken care of. You remember Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Call out to Jehovah Jireh by name. Say, Lord, you are the provider. I'm calling out to you, asking to for his provision, to make sure that he has everything that you require, friends. But you have to make sure, listen, friends, you have to make sure and that the issue is settled, the issue of his preeminence. Now, preeminence is a big word, but what it means is make sure that you settle the issue of his superiority, of his greatness. Who is the one who is number one in your heart? What is the first place in your heart? When we seek to bless the blesser, when we are willing to obey God, even if he asks us to sacrifice the most important thing in our lives, we will discover that he will provide for us in the most profound way. When we go through the season of testing, friends, remember that Jehovah sees. Remember that he is Jehovah Jireh, that he is Jehovah who provides. When the month is longer than our salaries, remember, Jehovah Jireh will provide. When we are overwhelmed with some kind of need, whether it's physical or mental or emotional, remember that Jehovah Jireh will provide. And when you are troubled, trust him, friends, that he will come through for you. I want to conclude. If you have any doubts about that whatsoever, let me give you a picture behind the picture. I want you to listen. I was sharing with Ellen yesterday when we were just sitting by the table talking. Isaac, Abraham's son, carried the wood that would be used in his sacrifice on his back as they went up Mount Moriah. Jesus carried the wooden cross through the streets of Jerusalem on his back as they went up the hill of Calvary. Both Isaac and Jesus were obedient unto death as they quietly submitted to the will of their fathers. Both Isaac and Jesus were bound in preparation for death. Listen to this one. Mount Moriah is where the temple was eventually built. Let me say that for those who are writing. Mount Moriah is the place where the temple was eventually built. The place where the blood of the ram soaked into the wood of Abraham's sacrifice. Offering. And that same place would become the place where countless offerings were presented to God in the temple for the atonement of sin. Now get ready for this one. This one blew me away. Biblical scholars tell us that Mount Moriah is another name for Calvary. Isn't that something? The place where Jesus gave his life on two pieces of wood so that his blood could atone for our sins. Abraham and Isaac traveled 3 days to the mountain where Isaac's life was eventually spared. But Jesus was buried for 3 days before coming back to life. You know, Abraham and Isaac had two servants with them before they were going to make the sacrifice. And when Jesus was going to make the sacrifice, he was flanked between two thieves. Friends, listen, Isaac had learned about the substitutionary sacrifice when God provided the ram that was sacrificed in his place. And likewise, God provided Jesus, his perfect Lamb of God, as a substitutionary sacrifice in our place. Aren't you excited? God's provision is always nearby. The ram was in the thicket, in the dense bush, close enough for Abraham to see it. You know, it's not on your screen, but if you read Psalm 71, verse 75, verse 1, it says, God's name is near. God's name is near. All you have to do is call out to him. Call out to him. We may not be able to see Jehovah, but he is near. When Abram experienced Jehovah's provision, he built an altar so that he would remember that day. He built an altar so that he may remember that day. Let me say something in closing that I bet you didn't think of before. The Lord's table is our Mount Moriah. The Lord's table is our Mount Moriah. Why? Because we remember that day God provided for our salvation through the life and blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. It is a place where we are called to reflect upon what we are willing to sacrifice to the one, the capital O, the one who sacrifices and provides everything that we need. Let me just say, James Hudson Taylor, he was a missionary to China. He had a clock on the wall in his room. And on the plot were written these words, Ebenezer. Those who did the Bible study with me remember the word Ebenezer. Ebenezer and Jehovah Jireh, which means, Ebenezer means the Lord has helped us. And Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will see to it and provide. He said, one looked back and the other one looked forward. One reminded him of God's faithfulness and the other reminded him of God's provision. God is our Jehovah Jireh. That, friends, tells us what he was like. And what our desire is for us to be led to. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you provided. You haven't stopped from providing them. You haven't changed. You are still Jehovah Jireh, the God, our Father. Help us to trust you above everything. We hear this political news and that rumor of war. We hear of that natural disaster and that famine there going on. We hear of this violence and that riot and so on. We hear that and all wants to take, to become number one in our lives. We're worried about this COVID business. It's trying to be number one in our lives. Help us to trust you as number one in our lives. Help us to trust you as number one in our lives. That you have preeminence. That you are superior. That you are great in our lives. Help us, O Lord. Trust you in Jesus' name.